What do you know about spiritual gifts? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. You've chosen a good day to tune in because we're in the middle of a series we're calling Great Bible Doctrines. We're currently on the topic of spiritual gifts. Now, we began this discussion yesterday, but we didn't quite get to the bottom of it. And so Bob and Sean will continue their discussion on spiritual gifts right now. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're continuing our study on the great doctrines of the Bible. We're studying the Holy Spirit right now, talking about a very non-controversial topic that no one has any disagreements about, spiritual gifts. Of course, I'm joking. That's if you know what the difference is between Pentecostal or charismatic movement and the rest of evangelicalism, it has to do specifically with whether or not the spiritual gifts are for today or not, are for today or not. So this is a huge topic. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, which is one of the lists that Paul gives of spiritual gifts.
Right.
What we thought we would do is just kind of go over what each one means. Now, the thing is, Paul doesn't tell us what these things mean. He just lists them, and I think he almost expected the Corinthians or other people to know what it is.
Right, and evidently these gifts were operative at this point in their churches, so they may have seen it in action.
Right, so he doesn't need to explain it, but it kind of leaves us with yet another biblical mystery.
But let's try to keep them short because we got a lot of them. We start with what? Word of wisdom?
Yeah, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit.
1 Corinthians 12.
So what's a word of wisdom? Is that like some guy with a pocket knife cutting an apple?
No.
And you just have to listen to what he says, because if you meet a guy like that, you know. Whatever he's going to say is very wise.
That's right. Well, actually, it is kind of like that. Wisdom is, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is skill in living.
Yeah.
So a word of wisdom would have been a word telling people how to live skillfully, how to live godly. And this would be something beyond the Scriptures. They're not just quoting Scripture. They're actually giving special revelation, how to live wisely.
All right. So it's not, you wouldn't say it's like a piece of wisdom for that person in their circumstance and situation.
Well, it could be, theoretically. It could be a specific special revelation for a specific person on how they can live skillfully. But I would think it's more likely, especially since all these gifts are for the whole body, it seems to me this would be skill in living for the whole body.
Okay. And the second one is the word of knowledge through the same Spirit.
Okay, now word of knowledge is probably what it sounds like, some sort of special revelation from God telling the person who has this gift about someone else in the congregation, about the government, about history, something. It's probably related to prophecy, but it's a little bit different because it's knowledge. So this could just be a word of information about someone in the church you're confirming or
right.
saying something, but it's special revelation again.
Well, one thing that I think of is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well.
Right.
And he gives her that word of knowledge. You've had all of these husbands.
Right.
And she knew he could not have known that. Maybe that doesn't work in Jesus' case because Jesus is omniscient, but I imagine that a word of knowledge would work like that.
It could be like that.
You know?
It could be.
No one else can know, and so it kind of brings conviction. To another, faith by the same Spirit.
And that probably, of course, we're all to believe what God says, but I think the gift of faith would mean this person is especially gifted at believing what God says. They're quicker to grasp what God says, because in order to believe it, you have to understand it, but they're also quicker to believe it. So I would think that's what it's talking about, someone who is more gifted at believing what God says.
I mean, not everything that God says is equally easy to believe. You know, some things are harder to believe
right.
and come to grips with. Like, for example, believing for God to heal somebody. James chapter 5.
The prayer of faith will save the sick.
Right.
Well, what is that? Well, a lot of people say that. Hodges, for example, suggests the elders believe that God has decided to heal this person, so they pray the prayer of faith, and God does heal them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how do they know God has decided to heal them? Well, probably the gift of faith.
All right. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit.
That's pretty self-explanatory. Yeah. You saw it in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles where they could heal people, so they could heal the blind, heal the sick. This probably would even include things like raising the dead.
To another, the working of miracles.
Okay, now the working of miracles, these kind of move together like a Venn diagram where there's some overlap, mm-hmm. like raising the dead is a miracle, but it's also a healing.
Right.
And so it's kind of falling in both areas, but like walking on water would be a miracle. Turning water into wine would be right. a miracle. That's not a healing. But
maybe a miracle would be Paul getting bitten by that snake and not dying.
He throws the snake off. That would be a miracle. Drinking poison and not being hurt would be a miracle. There are lots of miracles. You know, making the sundial go backward, you know, that would be a miracle. Or lots of things. All the 10 plagues of Egypt would be miracles,
I can't think of a whole lot of miracles, though, recorded as examples in the New Testament, like apart from Jesus.
Right.
That would kind of inform us. We gave a lot of Old Testament examples there.
Right.
All right. To another, prophecy.
Okay, prophecy is understood two different ways. I would say that prophecy is telling future events, that events are to come.
So it's predictive.
It's predictive. This wouldn't be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It'd be distinguished from those things. It is special revelation. Now, some people say this gift exists today, but it's no longer saying, okay, the Lord Jesus is coming back in 2022, mm-hmm. or it's no longer saying, okay, the president in 2024 is going to be so-and-so.
Right.
It's not that kind of prophecy. Mm-hmm. Instead, prophecy is preaching God's word, basically telling God's word,
right.
but you do it with kind of a special fervor like John the Baptist or something, so you have a prophetic message that's not special revelation, but you're doing it in a special way. I don't think that's what prophecy was.
Right.
I think it was forthtelling what's coming.
To another, discerning of spirits.
Well, discerning of spirits was important because you would have people in local churches who would give messages, and sometimes their message was not from God. Sometimes it was a false message. And so they would have people who were gifted and able to tell who was someone who was genuinely speaking for God and who was not.
I'm thinking about that episode in Paul's life where there's this woman. She works for like a guy who makes idols or something.
Right.
And doesn't Paul, he's able to discern that there's a demonic force at work.
Right.
Would that be a kind of example?
Right. And he casts out the demon and then she's no longer able to do fortune telling.
So he was able to discern this isn't just a crazy person. There's a demonic source behind what she's saying. So maybe that's part of it too.
Right.
To another, different kinds of tongues.
Okay, we can see in Acts 2 that they spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost and people understood them. Now, this is controversial too. Some people think tongues is just ecstatic utterances. But in the Bible, tongues is actual literal languages. Even if no one knows what the language is, it is an actual language. So these would be people who would speak in a language. They may have used it in evangelism, actually being able to talk to someone about Christ. They didn't know their language. But it was also used in the local church. Paul would say you could speak in tongues in church, but only if there was an interpreter, which is the next gift.
Yeah, well, why would then the interpretation of tongues need to be a spiritual gift? If you start speaking French, and I just grew up speaking French, I can interpret. I don't need a spiritual gift for that.
Right. However, if I'm speaking, let's say, French, and there's no French speakers in the congregation, you need someone with the ability to interpret.
So if tongues is an actual human language, then the gift of interpretation is you miraculously know how to understand Russian or French or Chinese or something.
Now, again, this is we're lacking some information here, but most likely the person with the gift of interpretation could interpret many different tongues, not just one or two, and he wouldn't even know the language. He would just be able to interpret this. So it's a miraculous gift, or it was, in my opinion, but some people say this still exists today. By the way, this is a fly in the ointment for people who believe that tongues is a gift for today, because there's a lot of people who claim to speak in tongues, including non-Christian religions, but there's very few people who claim to interpret.
Right. I think the explanation is something like, there's a gift of tongues that's just for your own personal edification, and if so, just do that. But if you're going to bring it to everybody, there needs to be an interpretation, otherwise be quiet.
Zip it.
Zip it. All right, let's go to Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, so we already talked about prophecy, let us prophesy. Or ministry, so that's very vague.
Okay, ministry is basically service, serving others, ministering, and it is kind of vague, but it appears to be a spiritual gift.
I mean, every single person in the body of Christ is supposed to minister in some way, shape, or form.
Right.
Right, that's what actually a pastor teacher is there to equip people to minister, according
Ephesians 4:11, yeah.
Yeah. He who teaches in teaching.
Right, so teaching is a spiritual gift. Now, as we said in the last episode, even if you don't have the gift of teaching, you're supposed to teach. But the primary teachers in the local assembly should certainly be people with the gift of teaching, because
right,
that's what they're gifted to do.
All right, some people are just, you can just tell that they're just better at it than others. He who exhorts in exhortation.
Yeah, now we're not exactly explained what this is either, but to exhort in exhortation is challenging someone to do the right thing, encouraging them to continue on, etc. So exhortation is basically a motivator.
You know, every once in a while someone will write to our ministry when we're having a bad day, "You're doing a good job. I really appreciated this." And it's the right word at the right time to encourage you.
Right, and that's either the gift of exhortation or someone who's exhorting.
Right.
Either way, it's a good thing. We like it, so send us some notes.
Yeah. Send us your mail.
Radio@faithalone.org.
Radio at faithalone, yes. Or to our P.O. Box, P.O. Box 1308, Denton, Texas, 76202. He who gives with liberality. We talked about that
right,
a little bit. He who leads with diligence.
Evidently, leadership is a gift, too.
And we kind of see that in the natural realm, too.
Right.
Some people are just born leaders, and other people are more comfortable playing their role.
But some people, at the point of being born again, get this gift.
And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
And we talked about this a little bit before. This person is able to be more merciful than most, and they do it cheerfully.
Right. Those are the gifts, and we've just briefly gone over each one. I wish Paul gave us more information so that we would know what these were, or at least more examples of the New Testament so we can see them at work.
All right, so stay with us, and next time we'll talk about whether the sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, have ceased or whether they continue.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion about spiritual gifts, certainly a subject that many need more clarity on. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue considering this topic as we talk about cessationism. Find out what it means and what it means to you in tomorrow's episode of Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.